Happy Father's Day to you today. Good to see you in the house of the Lord on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 183, Faith of Our Fathers, a very appropriate song for today. And we'll stand and sing. How many verses we got there, brother? Three verses? Okay, let's stand and sing all three verses.
Yeah.
ask for his blessings on our time together. I'm going to ask Brother Buddy to lead us in prayer at this time.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for everyone's presence. Father, we ask your blessings upon us today. Lord, bless our pastor the message. Bless the singing, the preaching of your word. Thank you for this day that we can honor our dads, Lord. And Father, we thank you for our forefathers who took us down. And Father, help us, dear Lord, to be better servants for thee in these last days. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you. And bless your name. And bless this hour in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, let's let you be seated and you pray for the choir as they sing at this time.
Loyalty to Christ.
good singing today. And let's turn in our hymn book to hymn number 489. This is going to be our fellowship time. Grip, greet, and green. Okay? And let's tell each other we're glad to see him in the house of the Lord. Glory to his name, first, second. Fellowship, come back on the last as we stand.
Smile. Check in.
ready? Here we go. Come to the fountain so rich and singing today. We see in the house of the Lord this morning. So good to have Miss Jackie back with us. And she's been through the ringer. And she's able. I asked her, are you glad to be able to get back into the world a little bit and get out of being homebound? And so it's good to see her. She's wearing an ankle, what do you call that thing? A boot, a brace. And so you be sure, if you haven't had a chance to speak to her, tell her how glad you are to have her back today. We've missed her so much. And good to have everybody in the house of the Lord on this beautiful Father's Day. Let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings for us at this time.
I may not have riches as some others may, but I had a mother who knew how to pray. And maybe there's some things I missed in my youth, but I had a father who stood for the truth. I have a goodly heritage. I'm blessed with things you can't see. My parents passed on to dwell in that city they'd come to call home. Well, they may not leave me the wealth of this world, but I have inherited their God and His word. I have a goodly heritage. I'm blessed with things you can't see. I have a goodly heritage, and that is worth far more to me.
Today. All right, this is Father's Day, and special day to commemorate and honor our fathers. Normally, we honor the father has the most children, that type of thing. We're not going to do that this year. We're just going to give a little gift. It's a little gift, it's not much, but a little gift to all the men in the church, whether a father or not. We're going to just share something with you today, and it's a bookmark, and it says, Man of God, and then it quotes 1 Chronicles 26:20 that says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you." And so that's something important, and it's going to tie in with what I want to bring. I said a few weeks ago that I was going to bring a special message today that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. I'm going to ask Miss Holly if you'll come on up, and we'll do like they say in the black churches. You'll be our usherette for the night, for the day, and get you to give all the men in the church one of these bookmarks, okay? And that's just a little small something to say that we appreciate the men of God that we have in our church. So God bless you for that. And while she's taking care of that, if you will turn in your Bible with me to the book of Job. Book of Job. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Hope you have a good day today. The Lord blesses you, and I hope that you'll go out and spoil your daddy. And if you don't have a daddy, you adopt a daddy today. That's a good thing to do. All right. Now we're going to just be starting here in Job, and then we've got several places that we're going to go. So we'll talk about that as we go into the service. But Job chapter 7 is where we're going to start. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 of Job chapter 7. Job 7:17 says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every morning?" Now, of course, you know the story of Job. And Job, I suppose, goes through more trials and temptations than any person in the Bible next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through, and there are lots of things, an interesting study, if you want an interesting study, is to study all the questions that are asked in Job. Lots of questions. Isn't it sometimes in a part of life that we ask questions? We don't always get answers, do we? But we should trust Him who has given us the things that we deal with in our lives. But I just want you to look, and this is our starting place in verse 17, the first part says, "What is man?" It's what I want to deal with this morning. What is man? We know what man is from a creation standpoint. We understand that as we go back and read the book of Genesis. We know what it is when God took man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. We understand that. No problem. Anatomically, we understand what man is. No problem. That's not what he's talking about here. What are the things that make up being a man? Now, I had a real privilege last night. I got the opportunity to go to Greensboro, and I spoke last night at a father-son banquet at Church Street Baptist Church. And I don't know how many were there. I'm going to guess 30 to 35 men were there. That excited me because of the fact that I see a need today, and it's a great need. Now, I have had the privilege for years to be able to go into churches and preach in different churches, and for some reason, and I don't really know why, but I have seen this great need in our churches. Many, 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 if not, I would say probably 95, 98% of the churches I've preached in through the years, I've seen a large number of women, which I thank God for, but I don't see as many men. And that bothers me. I have studied and I enjoy reading and studying biographies of great servants of the Lord. And there are some marvelous missionaries, for instance, that serve the Lord. And we read about them and we read their biographies. But there are a large number of ladies that have had to go to the mission field and serve and do the work of a man. Women like Gladys Elward, Amy Carmichael, Corrie Ten Boom, and the list goes on. And these are ladies who have literally had to step up and to do what God called men to do, but men didn't stand up and take the responsibility. And so I want to take that thought in Job 7:17, what is man? And expand and take you some places in the Bible, and I want to charge and I want to challenge the men of our church this morning about our God-given responsibility as men. Not just fathers. If you accept your responsibility as a man, you'll automatically accept your responsibility as a father. It just works that way, hand in hand. Now let's look at some things. I want you to turn over now with me in your Bible to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. What did God say to Adam when he fashioned and created Adam? He said some very important things, but I want you to see this, and this is part of what we're going to deal with this morning. Chapter 2, I think I've got the right chapter. Maybe I'm wrong. I think I'm chapter 1. Excuse me. Go to chapter 1 with me. I beg your pardon. Went over too far. Chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 26. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them. Now you've got to understand that at Genesis 1:26, woman has not been created yet. That's very important to understand. Because what he's going to say right now is aimed right at the man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, talking about men, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, here's what God said to man. We've got to put it in the context of what it's talking about. It says, and let them have dominion. If there's anything that man has failed at, man has failed at taking his rightful place as a leader. Okay? Now, I thank God for godly women. I do. We wouldn't be worth anything if it weren't for godly women. But I'm going to tell you something. There are dear, precious, sweet women, like I've had to say earlier in the missionary aspect, that have had to step forth and do what they do because a man didn't take his rightful responsibility as being the head of the home or as being the spiritual leader that he needs to be, because God says let him have dominion. Understand that the word dominion in the context of which we're speaking does not mean that he is to be a bully. It does not mean that he is to be a brute. It does not mean that he is to abuse people. His biblical role of having dominion is to be a leader. Now, what I fear that I see in men that are supposed to be leaders is the fact that, and again, ladies, I do not say this in a derogatory fashion, but you must understand the context of which I am speaking. There are men that for some reason will sit back and will allow women to do whatever leadership there needs to be done, whether it's in the home or the church or whatever. They need to step up and say, I will be the leader God called me to be. But I see so many of them, they don't take their proper position of leadership. Now, what are other areas of leadership that men need to take part of? They need to take part of their, for instance, a man should never in his house ask this question. He should never ask the question, do we go to church today? That should never be a question asked in a man's house. Do we pray over our meal? Man should never ask that question. It should be some things that are just as plain
as humanly speaking, and a man should step up and take his position, his rightful God-given position as a leader. Now, granted, what I'm saying is this, that man must be right with God himself. That's also important. But if a man sits under Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and if he will read his Bible, he will see that the priority for a man's life is that he be a spiritual person that gets right with God. Do you remember the words of Joshua? When Joshua said before the children of Israel, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what the Bible says. And so a man needs to understand his spiritual obligation. And his spiritual obligation is to be a God-called leader. Again, not a dictator, not a bully, not an abuser, but a God-called leader. Now that creates problems for some people. That can create problems for women who themselves may not be godly women. Because they might think, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, and that's the way it's going to be. And if that husband thinks he's going to tell me what to do, then he's got another thing to think about. That's not spiritual. Because the Bible talks about the fact that, can I show this to you? Because it hits everybody between the eyes. Go with me to Ephesians for a moment. I don't like this passage. Okay, this is tough. Ephesians chapter 5. This is tough right here. This is tough. That's why I don't like dealing with it, because it hits me too many places. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look for a moment, if you will, in verses 19, 20, and 21, it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in conjunction with the filling of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the home. And here's what it says in verse 22. Well, let's say verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, now here's where the men like this part. Okay? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And all the husbands say amen there. Hallelujah. We like that part. Well, wait a minute. We ain't going to like this next one. Because look at what verse 23 says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Well, again, we like that. That's really great. Hallelujah. Amen, you know. But now hold it, husbands, 25, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Now that's getting tough. All you ladies got to do is submit. All we got to do is be willing to give our lives for you. Wow. And that's not all. Husbands, love your wives. Now look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. It's hard. That's hard. Because you know something I've noticed about men more so than women? Men are very self-centered. We're very self-centered creatures. We like to do things for us. I make the joke sometimes, you see men, little kids like toys, little boys like toys. Big men like toys. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen big men? They'll go all out, get them a brand new Corvette. They can't afford it, but they do it anyway because it's a big toy. Or they'll get a boat and take it to the lake. You know why? It's a big toy. See what I'm saying? Guys, we're kind of self-centered, fellas. We are. We like to do. And the Bible hits that right between the running lights Because he says this, he said that we might understand the principle that we need to love our wives as our own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hath hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Three things God wants us to do, fellas. God wants us to, in verse number 25, to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's number one. Number two, in verse 29, he said, but to nourish. You know what it means to nourish? It means to take care of. That little boy, Caleb, cannot fend for himself. If they were to take Caleb and say, all right, Caleb, we will give you $100. Now you go out and make a living. And set him on the front porch and close the door and say, see you in 24 hours. It ain't going to work that way. He has to be nourished. I'm supposed to nourish my wife. Do you know how hard that is for a man to do that? Because we're flesh and we're self-centered. And it's almost contrary. And it is contrary to the flesh to do that. That's why the context of this passage is a spirit-filled life. If I am controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, then these are the things that I'm going to do, just as it's contrary for a wife to submit to the authority of her husband. It's contrary to her to do that. But if you have a spirit-filled situation where both man and wife are trying to live for God, then this is what's supposed to happen. Third thing, cherish. But nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. Did the Lord nourish the church? Absolutely. Did he cherish the church? Absolutely. And I have threefold responsibility. And that is to love, nourish, cherish. It's tough. Well, that's part of what God's called a man to do. Now, there's some interesting things about men. Turn with me for a moment over to Titus. Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. In Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Notice this. Now this is an admonition. If I'm going to give an admonition, it's going to talk about aged men. Who are the aged men? Aged does not necessarily mean elderly. But it does mean people who have experienced life. In this church, the aged men would be myself, Brother Buddy, and Brother Bill, because we have been down the road a while. What is our obligation then? That the aged men be what? Sober. That does not mean drinking. The Bible is very clear and condemns alcoholism and drinking. No matter what people say today, they do. The Bible condemns it. When it means sober, it means to be of sober thought. Serious-minded. Grave. That does not mean you've got one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel. Okay, doesn't mean that. It does mean, however, that you are to look at things from a standpoint of seriousness and great importance. Temperate self-control. How important it is to ask God to help us to control our tempers, to control our mouths. That's important. That's important for an older man to have learned these things. Sound in faith. An older man should be knowledgeable in the Holy Scriptures and know how to advise somebody accordingly. Charity is the old English word for love. An aged man, a man in the faith, should not be afraid to say, I love you. Some can't say that. They have a hard time saying, I love you. You should never, a man should never be ashamed to say, I love you. Some people will nod their heads, and some people might agree, but they can't get the words, I love you, out of their mouth. That's something that a man needs to be able to say to his wife, to his children, to his grandchildren, to whomever. Learn to say, I love you. And then in patience. Romans says, tribulation worketh patience. And if you're going to have patience, take it to the bank that in that patience, you are going to have to go through some hardships and trials. And every man that's worth his salt, every man of God that's ever been and had any age on him whatsoever and had any road miles on his life is going to have had tribulation, hardships, difficulties. It's part of living. Now, I won't go into it, but verses 3 and 4, ladies, you can look at that, and 3, 4, and 5 actually are for the ladies, and I'll let you look that over for you. We're not talking about the ladies today, but there's some great advice there for the aged women helping the younger women. But if you look down to verse 6, it says, Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Young men, learn the same lessons the old men do. Let the old men help you. Now, one of the problems, whether you're a young man or a young woman, I have seen it time and time and time again, and we all have been there, is that young men and young ladies do not like old men and old women to tell them how to live their lives. Do you know why we do that? Because we have been down the road, and we have gone through the suffering, and we've gone through the hurt, and we've gone through the difficult times, and we have been there, and we don't want the younger ones to go through it. But whatever you say to the younger ones, they always say, I'm going to do it my way. And when they do it their way, guess what? They hurt too. And then they'll come back usually and say, I wish I'd have listened. Because they just take it, oh, somebody's trying to control me, and somebody's trying to make me do this, and yeah, that was good for you and your generation, but now for me and my generation, it's a different story. But I got news for you, trouble follows any generation. Doesn't matter. And you do well, young men, you do well to listen to the old men. You do well to do it. Now let's take a minute, turn over now to 1 John with me for a minute. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we're going to learn some more things. We're going to get a little more common ground here about young men and old men. What is this? What is the power and strength of a young man? We have young men here today. What is your strong suit according to the Bible? And what is the strong suit of older men according to the Bible? Let's look at it for a moment. Chapter 2, 1 John, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. Now notice verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You know what's so wonderful about a godly father is that he knows the heavenly Father. And he'll help somebody in his family to know that same heavenly Father. What a goodly heritage. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. He's going to elaborate a second, in just a second, on what that means. We'll get to it in a minute. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. You know what the power of a young man is? It's his strength. Young men have the ability and the power, because it's been given to them by youth, to get out and to work, if they will. To get out and to work hours upon hours. And the older some of us get, we find that we can't do like we used to do. Young men can go to the gym and work out, and in no time they put on muscle, power, strength, and they can go early in the morning, work out, go to work, work 12 hours, get off, go do things, have fun, go to the movies or whatever you want to call it, and go to bed and get up and start that whole thing all over again. And some of us older fellas, we get awfully tired awfully quickly. And the Bible talks about how we marvel at youth. God has given young men the ability. The older we get, we lose what they call muscle mass. You look at somebody like Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was the governor in California, and he was a bodybuilder, and he did action movies. Look at Arnold. Arnold still looks good, but Arnold's not what he used to be. Because age is a terrible taker-downer. The Lord, I don't know why, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord has given me through the years an opportunity to work with young people, and especially young men. Whether it's been pastoring or evangelism or children's meetings or vacation Bible schools or Christian day schools or Bible colleges. And through the years, for 17 years, I don't talk about this a lot, but for 17 years I had the opportunity to coach young men in wrestling. And I have done as much counseling on a wrestling mat as I have across the desk in an office. And I've seen some of these young men, and I've had the privilege to work with them and talk to them and pray with them and see them as they get out on the mat and literally just beat each other senseless. But then we never leave a practice until, first of all, every one of those young men sit on the wrestling mat, and we go around, we take prayer requests, and we never leave until we pray for every single person there. Done that for 17 years. One of the young men that it was my privilege to work with for probably 5 years, he came to me and he said, "Mr. Moore," it was his senior year at Christian Heritage, and he came to me and he said, "I want to get on the wrestling team." I thought, well, this is your last year, you're going to graduate, but that's what you won't find, and he did. And then after he graduated, he still wanted to get together and wrestle, work out, and we did it for 4 more years, once a week, got together, prayed together, talked together. I found out a couple of years after he came and started, I found out why he wanted to do it. It wasn't because he necessarily had a love for the sport. It was because he liked to go into the clubbing areas and go into the parking lots after he got some drinks. Now, mind you, he graduated from a Christian school, but going to a Christian school makes you a Christian as much as walking into a garage makes you an automobile. And he was going, he wanted to get in fights. So he was trying to learn. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have taught him what I taught him. But he wanted to fight. And he wanted to learn how to fight. So, but we still got together for 5 years, once a week, 4 years after he graduated. We prayed together. We talked on the telephone. And about 2 years ago, he called me on the phone and he said to me, he said, "I just wanted to let you know I got saved." And I'm going to tell you, he made an about face. He contacted me about 7-8 months ago, and he said, I'd like, if you would let me, he said, I'd like to come and speak in your chapel. Now, you don't even know what that was. This boy, prior to his salvation, wore a ponytail. Humongous, long ponytail that he tied up in the back, and he was in rock and roll. He loved to play in the hard rock bands. But he got saved. He cut his hair. started being faithful to church. And he came to me. He said, he called me on the phone. He says, can I come speak in your chapel? I said, it would be my privilege. And about 2 or 3 months ago, he came and he spoke in chapel. And I sat there while I heard that young man, and I knew, man, young man only 24, but you know what? He was rough. He used to take and make homemade bombs and put them in people's mailboxes and blow them up. He'd be in a car, and somebody'd be driving, and he'd take a sledgehammer and hang out the window and go by and take out mailboxes. He had something with mailboxes. I don't know what it was, but God turned that man. I listened to that young man as he spoke and shared things. He spoke because he had, as a young man, he had gone through tremendous things as a young man, hard things. But I heard him with the wisdom of God as he spoke, and I sat there and nearly broke down crying. Because I looked and I saw a young man who had committed his life to Jesus Christ. And that is a great thing. I had an uncle who got saved when he was about, I think, 65 years of age, something like that. He was a rough fellow. He started up in Martinsville what's called, and I don't even know if it, I don't think it's in existence anymore. Used to be the Yellow Cab Company up in Martinsville. His name was Luther Shoemaker, and he had the most beautiful white hair, shock of white hair, and he was rough, buddy. He was rough. But I remember he got saved. He got saved not long after I got saved. I was 15 when I got saved. My Uncle Luther, I guess, was in his mid-60s when he got saved. God did a work in that old man. But you could look and see how the hardness of his life had brought wrinkles to his face. And God got a hold of them. We were in a mission, a small church. This is the days with Brother Alcorn that you met. And he could tell you stories about it too. We were in a little mission building, and we were going to try to build a church. I'm going to tell you what my Uncle Luther used to do. He'd take envelopes. And he would go, this was back when you could get a cinder block for $1. And he would go to all the businessmen that he knew, because he hung out with a bunch of people up in Martinsville, and they also were drunks. He was a drunk before he got saved. He'd go to them, he'd walk in their office, and he'd put down building fund envelopes, and he'd put it right on their desk, and he'd say, put money in there. And businessmen all over Martinsville did respect him enough, they gave major contributions to that church. He hadn't been saved, man. Every time he'd give a testimony, he'd cry. And tears would stream down that wrinkled face. God took him before that church was ever built. His son was a dispatcher at the cab company, and he went one Sunday morning and he took lunch to his son, and then he was coming to Sunday school. When he walked inside the Yellow Cab Company and put the plate down, he automatically fell straight to the ground. I mean, died that quickly. There's examples. I gave you an example. Here was a man who loved God, but God only gave him maybe a couple of years after his salvation. And he'd stand up and he'd say, you know what? He said, the only regret I have is that I didn't get saved when I was young. I heard him say that many times. His soul was saved, but his life was spent. Then I know this young man, 24 years of age, and I encourage him, and he's going to get married in another year, and his girlfriend got saved, and I told him, I said, you just put the Lord first, put the Lord first, put the Lord first, serve the Lord, and your life will be right. Because one man had his soul saved, but his life was deteriorated. But another has his life saved as well as his soul. Gentlemen, look at that. Bookmark. Man of God. That's what we need. We need men of God that will give themselves, body, soul, and spirit, to the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the need of the hour. To accept our responsibility for the Lord. This is on my heart to do. It's been on my heart for a while, and I want to do it. I hope I do not offend anybody. But I wish somebody did this for me. Brother Buddy, Brother Bill, come up here, please. I'm going to ask you two gentlemen to come right up here. As we saw in both Titus and 1 John, the three of us represent the aged men. I'm going to ask Julius and Will and Johnny and Michael to come up here, please. And if you will get a grip on what I'm going to tell you, this will tear your heart out. But I want you to look at these four men right here. And I want you to understand power in those four lives. Power to influence a generation for Jesus Christ. Strong young men. And all they have to do is tap the knowledge of the responsibility given to them by God Almighty. And I want to ask those four young men, I'm going to ask you to get on your knees, right up on that pew, put your hands down on that pew, and then the men, we're going to pray for y'all. So if you'll come down, get on your knees. We're going to make this place of prayer, an altar, if you will. And we're going to ask God to take each of these young men and to work in their lives that they may be powerful men of God. I'm going to ask that we just stand over them, brethren. I'm going to ask each one of you to pray a committal prayer. And then I'm going to finish our prayer time as we pray for these men of God. Okay? Brother Bill, you pray. And Brother Buddy, and then I'll close. Thank you.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Thank you. Father, we come to you today and we do pray on behalf of these men. We lift up before you Julius and Johnny and Will and Michael. And Lord, we thank you that you have blessed these men, and Lord, you've been good to them, and I thank you that they come to this church, and it is our honor and privilege to be able to try to help and to minister to these young men. We think of the fact that the Scripture does tell us that the strength of these men is indeed their strength and their youth. And Father, we bring them before you and we ask you to go with them. We pray that you will take them. I do not know their spiritual conditions and walks with you. If any of them are not saved, I pray that you will help them to come to know Jesus Christ. If they are saved, but maybe they're not walking with the way they need to, I pray you'll take care of that. I pray that you'll bless them as they have homes and families, and that you may guide them and direct them. Lord, you have the awesome power. They have a responsibility. Oh, how they can be used by God. If they will take and surrender themselves 100% to the Lord, I pray that you might grant that it might be so. How wonderful to see young men take their responsibilities. We look at this society, we look at this generation of young people. As we look around us, we see that people are not taking seriously their commitment to serve the Lord. And oh, I pray for these men and pray for a hedge of protection around them. Pray that you will keep them from evil. Pray that you will use them and guide them and give them wisdom from the Lord how to live their lives that it might bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you will help them and meet every need that they've got. And help us to pray for them and pray that you will just work and use them as they continue to mature in their bodies and in their spiritual lives. Bless us and help us. We lift these things before you and ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, before these young men go back to their seats, I want them to look, and I want to ask you something. How many of you will be willing to say that I'm going to pray for these young men? Do you see that? They're praying for you. Do you know that that is the greatest thing in the world? The greatest thing, the better thing than money in the bank is to have people that's going to pray for you. Always know that. Always know that. God bless you. We'll let you go back to your seat. God bless you. All right. We're going to go ahead and take care of the tithes and offerings this morning. So Miss Teresa is going to come, and we'll ask Will and Julius to come at this time. Take care of a few things here before we go. No service tonight. Go have fun. Spoil your daddy. I said if you don't have a daddy, go adopt a daddy for the day. That's a great thing to do, isn't it?
Yes.
And so enjoy Father's Day, okay? Got a card I want to read, if I can, please. If I can get it open, you know. Didn't know it was going to be an act of Congress. All right. Dear Faith Baptist Church, thank you all so, so much for the open arms of congratulations you gave to Jason and myself last Sunday. You all are generous people. Thanks again for the enjoyable shower and gracious gifts. You all were such giving people. We can't wait to see what the Lord will continue to do through you all. Love in Christ, Bethany and Jason. So thank you again, Church, for how kind and generous you were in sharing with Bethany and Jason. We do thank you so much for that. All right, any announcements we need to make before we have prayer and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings?
All right. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer. Great day. Lord bless you.